This morning, I was in Sunday school, and we watched a video by John Piper. We watched him talk about missions, and it messed me up a little bit, because he came at it from a perspective. He came at it with some views that I hadn't considered when making my message. So as we go through it, as I think about those thoughts and think about the Word of God, I will just pray for his Spirit to give me discernment. And we'll see what happens. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance we have to gather together. It is truly a beautiful thing that you have created the church to worship you, to encourage one another, but most of all, to glorify you. And we do long for that day when we will be with other believers and glorify you when heaven and earth meet. Until then, I pray that you would help us as we struggle together to learn more about you and to serve one another and to reach this world around us. And be with me as I speak. Let my words not be of myself, but of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. I believe on the bulletin a different chapter is listed, and I will get to that text, but to start with, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of God. I think all my favorite moments in the Bible happen on mountains, and I don't know why that is. I really like Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and then when Elijah meets God and the still whisper and the Beatitudes. There's just something about mountains. They're so fun. And we will get back to this text and delve into it and talk about it. But first, I want to jump ahead 300 years and talk about the ascetic movement. You see, for about the first 300 years, Christians were heavily persecuted by Rome. The church was forced underground, and countless believers died for their faith. However, all that changed in the year 313 AD when Constantine legalized Christianity by issuing the Edict of Milan. And later, about 70 years later, in the year 380 AD, Emperor Theodosius actually made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. It's crazy. This changed. For 2,000 years, the Greeks worshipped their pantheon of gods, and well, more 1,000 years. And then the Romans adopted them and started worshiping them. And then in the brief amount of time Christianity is around, it changes the whole world to the point where the Romans give up that pantheon and adopt Christianity. And you would think it would have been a good thing. But it wasn't quite. You see, suddenly, Suddenly, being a Christian had changed from being a position where you could very literally lose everything, where you were being persecuted, where you could die, and even many did die, like Polycarp and Justin the Martyr. And it changed to one where you actually gained political, economic, and even societal advantage. You see, when Theodosius legalized Christianity, made it the official religion, he made Christianity trendy. So, certain believers started to feel lost. They weren't sure how to be Christians in the church, which had become so pervaded by the world. Eventually, the church would get so bad that being a priest, a pastor, was actually a position you could buy. This was called simony. People would buy the role of priest because it was the most influential person in a town, and then they would move up to bishop, which was more influence, and some hope to become pope. And so there was this corruption that was rampant in the church and starting to invade it because everyone was a Christian, even though some weren't. So faced by these difficulties, the believers I was talking about earlier, some of them left. They formed faith communities that were detached from the church, some of which were monastic communities, and this became known as the ascetic movement. Some of these cloistered communities were better at interacting with the world than others. There were some that had an emphasis on caring for the poor, serving those near them, while at the same time striving to be in fellowship and be separate from the world. However, there were others who simply wanted nothing to do with the world. They hid away, surrounded only by believers, and practiced meditation, prayer, and some other weird things. But the point is this. They built for themselves a sort of temple, and then they never left. They just stayed put. And I think, in a way, Peter tried to do the same thing, though maybe unconsciously. On the mountain, when Christ was transfigured and was clothed in glory, Moses and Elijah appeared and started to converse with him. And then Peter said, because Peter's always talking, he never knows when to not talk. He says, you know, this is great. We should stay like this always. Let's build some tents and we'll remain here. And he was probably already collecting the wood. He's like, I'll get one for Elijah and I'll get one for Moses and one for you, Lord. And that's a paraphrase of what he actually says. And that's not quite what happens. And in fact, that doesn't even really get addressed. While he's still speaking, God, the Father, speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the disciples, when they hear God, the Father, they're terrified and they fall to the ground. And Christ tells them to get up, to not be afraid, and they leave from there. This whole experience is a great display of Christ's authority, that he is the Son of God, that the Father is pleased in him and love him, and that all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto him. Yet, I think about the middle of that story. I think about Peter. I think about his desire to build the tents and stay in the moment. And to be honest, I can't really blame him. I mean, he was in the presence of Christ, which he experienced every day, yes, but this was different. This was a moment where the three disciples could see a touch, just a foretaste of what our glorified Savior would be like, clothed in splendor. And to see him conversing with Elijah and Moses, these great heroes of the faith, I'd want to stay too. And wouldn't we all want that? Isn't that what we do want? I mean, we do long for that day, that one day when we will be in the presence of God, when our faith will be sight. For now we see only in a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, just as we are fully known, as Corinthians says. And yet, that moment had to pass. Peter couldn't stay. And the question is, why not? And that brings us to the text I want to focus on the most today, because I've learned that to understand the Bible, you need the Bible. You need all of it in its context. And we're only going to look at two texts, but it is my conviction and belief that the narrative of Scripture feeds into this. So if you would, turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, which would be passages that many of us are very, very familiar with. In Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Mountain, always a mountain. To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, we've skipped ahead a little bit here, about 11 chapters. The Transfiguration takes place well before Jesus goes to Jerusalem and the Passion Week, where he breaks the bread and then suffers and dies and rises again. Whereas the Great Commission, what we just read, Matthew 28, it marks the end of Matthew. By this time, Jesus has lived among people. He's taught them and healed them. He suffered, died, and rose again, and soon he will ascend into heaven. And after all these things, Matthew chooses to end his gospel with these words of Christ, the words we just read. So, as we think about these two mountaintop encounters, what do we see? First, and for one, we see a difference, I believe, between going and staying. During the Transfiguration, Peter wants to stay. He wants to build tents for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He wants to preserve that moment, as I'm sure most of us would. And yet, the moment passes. Christ resumes his earthly ministry. And at the end of Matthew, we see the call not to stay, but to go. The Greek for go in the Great Commission, to go, make disciples, the Greek there is an imperative. So it carries with it a sense of urgency, as in, you must go. Go! It is not a suggestion or an afternot, but a command that carries great force with it. That is the use of the Greek imperative. You see, as we reflect on the ascetic movement, which I talked about earlier, those monks and monastic people who separated themselves from society, they stayed. They picked one spot, planted themselves down there, and said, "We are done with the world. We only want to focus on our spirituality, my faith, us." And I wonder if at times we all do this. Maybe not to the selfish extent, maybe not quite like that, but we do want to preserve those special moments. If you've ever been to a treat, a retreat. If you have ever been to a retreat, or I remember going to youth conferences, it's a good thing. There's such a sense of spirituality and community that you just want to stay there. Every single one I went on, there was always one person who would say, "Oh, I wish we didn't have to leave. I wish life didn't have to go back to normal," which was always a really interesting statement to me. Because when you're living with the extraordinary God, there is no normal. But in those moments, I do understand. It's so special. Those are moments we treasure. And like Peter, we sometimes want to build some tents and remain in the presence of God and with other believers. And, you know, to a degree, there's something healthy about that want. For one day, heaven will meet earth. The old will be done away with, the new will come, and we will be in the very presence of God. We will be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And And there's a sense of anticipation for that day that we should long for. However, while we are here, we are also to be about our Father's business. You see, we aren't monks. Well, some of you may be. If you are a monk today and visiting with us, please fill out the gray communication card in the pew in front of you. We'd love to connect with you. However, I wonder if at sometimes we do make for ourselves that own sort of monastic lifestyle, that removed lifestyle. One day, we realized maybe that, and we didn't mean for this to happen, but somehow it did, that most of our friends are believers, that our children are faithful, and the people we interact with at work are like us, and we like them. We sort of avoid those people who we don't like. And you know what? We need Christian friends. We do. You need a community of faith. And if our children believe, praise God. And if those at work also are faithful, then what a joy. It is good and fun to go to work. So those things are all good. Yet, however, we are also called to go. We are called to go and make disciples. And the Greek for make here implies that we are making something that was not before. If I have a sandwich, it's just a sandwich. But if I make a sandwich, then I'm really making something. That's a bad analogy. Why did I do that one? But you can't make something that exists already. It is to make something that did not exist before. So if we are not intentionally speaking the truth into the lives of those who have not heard the gospel or do not yet believe, and if we are not modeling for them what the life of good news looks like, then are we really going in the biblical sense? Now, certainly we don't need to spend all of our times in bars and bowling alleys and give up on spending time with Christians, because we need that community of faith. The church is meant to gather together to support each other and to worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. However, we express the Christian faith not only by gathering on Sunday mornings, but also by scattering on Monday, by dispersing and being witnesses in the world. I think of Jeremiah 29. Actually, I think of it a lot, but I'm reminded of it at this point. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God is talking to the people of Israel who have been banished to Babylon. This is after Jerusalem's been destroyed. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. The people of Israel were scattered all throughout Babylon, waiting for the promise that they would one day go home. And those words were that promise. However, it would be a while. God also says in that chapter to build houses and wait, because it would be another 70 years before the Israelites could come home. It reminds me of that hope we have that one day we will be in the very presence of God. But for now, believers are scattered throughout the whole world, as though it were Babylon. And while we are here, we are to be witnesses for God. We build houses and we stay in certain areas, but in those places, we also go to those around us, those in our community, in our city, and even to the world. And I think, as I think about Peter, and he's on that mountain, he wants to stay in that moment, I think a final reason why he wanted that is maybe he misunderstood the presence of God. It is not merely on the spiritual mountaintops of life that we encounter God, but in the valleys, the whispers, and everything that lies in between. In the beginning of Matthew, Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And by the end of Matthew, once again, Jesus reminds us that surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are able to go and be witnesses for Jesus Christ, not because of our own strength, but because he is with us, because God is with us. And to know that the one who conquered death rose again and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to know that he is with us. If that's the case, then what could stand against us, as Paul says? So we go. We are witnesses to this world, to those who do not believe, because these are two halves of the same coin. To witness to a world that desperately needs the love of Christ, to make disciples, but also to worship God. Because we were made to worship, and all things to give praise back to the great Creator. And one day that will be, when missions are all done away with, that will be our great purpose, to worship the Father in heaven. But while we are here, let us be about his business and shine his light into a dark world and go. Please pray with me. God, thank you. Thank you that you have established the church, but you have not left the church. That you have given to the church this great mission of going, whether it be to the nations, whether it be to our cities, our communities, our developments, or even our own households, going and being your witnesses. And we know that you have given to us your Spirit, your very presence, and that you go with us. That we do not do this in our own strength, but in yours. Be with us through these days, Lord. Help us to always give the glory back to you and point others to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.